That was awesome, wasn't it? It's good stuff. Hey, I'm going to tell you all, Keith didn't know this, but you know, last week I just didn't really feel like you guys were just into it the way you needed to be, so I just told him, take out two sections. So I'm going to give you another chance because I'll have him take out two more. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you speak to us. And Lord, just the fact that you speak to us through your word is the evidence of how much you love us, how committed you are to us. And we just thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin a series and go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you're not very familiar with 1 Corinthians, Corinth was just a crazy place, all right? It's a lot like Bowling Green. This is really wild. I feel like I've got to preach over here, way over there, and then the center sat close, so that's good. Got you right here. That's a joke. Everybody's so serious tonight. Corinth is a crazy place. I mean, there is a temple to every god you can imagine, and the people worshipped all these gods, and when times got really crazy, they would mix the worship of those gods with the worship of Yahweh. It was just a crazy place. And Paul is there. And you know, Paul is the missionary to the Gentiles. And so one of the things that God led him to do was to proclaim the gospel to the Greeks, to those who weren't Jews. And so this is happening in Corinth. It's a powerful book. It addresses a lot. And really, tonight, I mean, Paul just starts off the letter with what some people might consider a theological bombshell. And so what we have to deal with just from the beginning here is something that anytime I preach about this, it always upsets people. And so I'm excited to be preaching about it again tonight. But I want us to really consider this. You know, somebody told me one time after I preached a message like this, well, that's your opinion. And I said, no, it's God's word. I mean, it's here. He has said this. And so we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to start off with a story just to kind of help to illustrate this. I do not like heights. And so we went on this, I say mountain climbing. It really wasn't a mountain, and there wasn't a whole lot of climbing, but it was kind of a deal like that. You know, and you got to wear the harness. Has anybody ever been? Anyone ever been like climbing? Oh, you know what I'm talking about? So you got the harness on. It's horribly uncomfortable, and you're climbing. But if you climb high enough, you really get to this place where you just feel like, I could die right here, you know? And so I'm climbing, man, as strong as I look, my upper body strength was wearing out quickly. And I saw, you know, I just had like three or four more grips, and then I'd be at the top and it would all be good. But man, that last grip, whoever put the grips in was like 6'8", right? Because I wasn't going to be able just to reach it. It was going to take a little hop, which I can do. I got strong legs. But I just didn't think I could do it. And there's all these kids, right, who've already done it. And there's the old fat guy, right? I know what everybody was thinking. So I just kind of make a little leap, and I reach for it, and I miss. And I can't grab anything, and I am falling to my death. And then I remembered I had the harness. And so actually, somebody else had me, right? I didn't fall. I mean, I just was kind of dangling around, and it was hard. And there was three people using all their strength. Gosh. But I didn't fall. Because I felt like when I was climbing, it was all up to me. That life or death was in my hand. And it wasn't until I fell that I realized it was never in my hands, that somebody else was holding me, right? Y'all see where I'm going with this? Was that phenomenal? Okay. Anyway, Paul starts off with this. Paul, called to be an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you throughout this series. Bring your Bible. Bring a pen, a highlighter, something, because this is incredible, the things that Paul writes to this church. It's incredible not only how it encouraged the church at Corinth and dealt with the cultural issues and the religious issues that were going on, but how phenomenally it interacts with us today in our culture, dealing with our philosophies, our religion. It's incredible. So I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles throughout this series. Paul starts off, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He says something powerful to the church here. And we live in a time when, I mean, honestly, there's a pretty low opinion of church, isn't there? I will take another section away. I will do it. There's a low opinion of the church, right? Even from those who claim to be Christian. Yeah, I remember one time I was preaching a sermon about the church and, you know, how important it is that we're involved in a local body. And a lady came up to me after the sermon. She goes, I want you to know I can be a Christian without going to church. And I said, yeah, but you can't be a good one. Because God has created us to be part of the body, right? Do you know not one of you on your own possesses all the spiritual gifts? Not one of you, right? And so there's no way that by ourselves we have all the spiritual gifts. But as the body of Christ, we have them all, right? They're provided by God. I mean, they're spiritual gifts that he gives. And together, we have them all. And Paul's telling them right here, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He's going to get into a lot of issues about what it means, what it really means to be the church, and what it really means for each of us to be part of the church. Because you all know the church is not the buildings, it's not the lights, it's the people. It's the sons and the daughters of God, right? And so he's going to address so many issues about the church, but he starts off with this. And this begins in verse 8. Paul writes, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I mean, staggering words for some. Incredible words of hope for others, right? You see, he's getting ready to address so many issues of what's happening in Corinth. Not just issues of what's happening in the city, but even issues of how those in the church, those who have been saved, have run back to the temples of some of these other gods. He's going to address all that. But before he addresses all that, he says, I want you to know something. That Jesus Christ holds you. And he will keep you blameless to the end. Because Jesus Christ is faithful. And so, you know, to kick off this series in 1 Corinthians, what we get to talk about first is about salvation. And about the effectiveness of the work that God does in salvation. Because I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches us that salvation is a free gift from who? Y'all really quiet tonight. Is it really messing with you that those sections are gone? Yeah. It's messing with me too. I'm like, where's everyone? Who is salvation from? It's a gift of God, right? So salvation is from God. And so whenever I'm having a conversation about salvation, I always first have to find out where the person I'm talking to thinks salvation comes from. Because there are a lot of people who believe that salvation comes from their good works. And they could list you the reasons why I'm saved, because I read my Bible, because I go to church, because I'm good to my neighbor. And they could list all these reasons. And so that kind of helps me understand where that person's coming from. There are some who believe that their salvation is partly from God and partly from them, right? That God offers this gift of salvation, but, you know, there's some things they had to do to keep up their end of the deal. And both of those views are slanted views about salvation, views not taught in Scripture. Because the Scripture teaches that salvation is the gift of God, right? So that nobody can boast. It's the gift of God. Salvation comes from Him. And if you remember the time in your life when you were saved, probably for most of us, that story would go that we weren't looking for God. I mean, matter of fact, it may have been in one of the worst seasons of our lives. We weren't looking for Him. We were having a great time doing what? Going to hell. We were running to hell as fast as we could go. But then God stepped in. And it wasn't because I loved Him. It wasn't because I was looking for Him. He came to me, right? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. He started it, right? And it's safe to say that if He started it, what's He going to do? He's going to finish it, right? And Paul wants the Corinthians, I want you to know this first off. And I think the Bible doesn't tell us this. I'm guessing now, but I think Paul writes this. He begins with this because so many of them had strayed. They got saved. They were excited, but then they strayed. Has anybody here ever strayed? Come on, raise your hands. Let's see. Are we in this together? Yeah. Man, we've strayed, right? Paul knows he's getting ready to talk about all these issues. But here's how he starts. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these Corinthians, as they read this letter, they had to be filled with such incredible hope, because it's not what they felt. Because here's what most people believe about salvation. They don't believe it's from God. They believe it's of their own doing. And here's the thing. If you believe that you earned your salvation, then what else do you have to believe? That based on what you've done, you could lose it, right? I mean, you have to believe that. If you believe you had anything to do with it, and listen, and I've learned this in my life, anything I've had anything to do with, I've messed it up, right? But salvation isn't a partnership between us and God. Salvation isn't granted on the merit of our good behavior. Salvation is given based on the merit of Jesus Christ, on His character. And what's the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ? He never changes, right? He's always the same. The same yesterday, right? Today, forever. That He never changes. So if you believe that salvation, that you had anything to do with it, then I totally understand why you would feel like that you could lose it. But Paul wants to get something straight right from the beginning of his letter, and that's this: Jesus Christ will keep you to the end. Not only will He keep you to the end, but in the end, you will be found blameless. Is that incredible? I mean, how many of you, honestly, you know, as I read that, I know that it's true, but I sure don't feel like it, right? I know my thoughts. I know my agenda. I know the areas I struggle in. And I wasn't even going to say that because I know you guys don't think I struggle. But all of us struggle, right? But it's Jesus Christ who keeps us. Now, granted, our spiritual lives, a lot of times, it feels like we're climbing that mountain. And it feels like it is all up to us. It feels like life and death is in our hands. And it's typically when you fall that you realize that Jesus has you. That he's never letting go. That he's the one who's in control. And in his unbelievable sovereignty, if I choose to walk away or walk another way, guess what he does most of the time? He lets me. He lets me do it. But he's there. He's watching. He's still in control. While it seems like it's my wild steps, he's still in control. He's right there. He never leaves. You see, salvation is the gift of God. It comes solely from him. It's based on the character, the merit of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that Jesus will hold you to the end and you will be blameless. And the Corinthians had to look like what a lot of us look like when we read that, like, he must not know. He must not know what I've thought. He must not know what I've done. But it's so powerful what Jesus does. You see, the Bible says that God takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. How many of you really believe that? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. You know what makes sense? That if you do something bad, God's done with you. That makes sense. Why does that make sense? Because that's how we are, right? You mess with me, you talk about me, I'm done. I'm done with you. And so it just makes sense that you could lose your salvation. But it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what God has revealed about himself concerning salvation. That it belongs to God, that he did the work, that Jesus came as the sinless Son of God. He lived his life for some 33 years. He died on a cross. His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. He did that. And then after that, while we still have no regard for the cross, while we still have no regard for the blood, he comes to us and he saves us. It's so powerful. And that's why we call it grace. And that's why we sing the old song, Amazing Grace, right? Because in the era that it was written, that was like the coolest word they had. It's amazing. This grace. And Noah Webster, if you look it up, defined grace as unmerited favor. You know what that means? That means you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. It's no part of you. It's wholly, completely the work of God. And he pours this grace on us that not one of us deserved. He pours this grace on us that not one of us earned. It was completely unmerited from how we've lived our lives. But salvation was based on the merit of Christ. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know. It's almost as if you can hear Paul say, I know where you've been. I know what you've been thinking. I know the thoughts that are in your head. Has anybody ever said that to you? Isn't it haunting when somebody says that? You know, I remember my dad, he'd scold me for something and I wouldn't say a word and then he'd just smack me. And I'd be like, what? He goes, I know what you're thinking. But it's, when somebody says that, I know what you're thinking. I mean, I go completely to guilt. Because I know what I'm thinking too. And I know they're just saying it, but it seems like maybe they do know, right? And Paul's saying, I know where you've been. I know you're struggling. So let me just say this first. That Jesus Christ will keep you to the end and you will be blameless. So powerful. And imagine that Corinthian congregation, knowing the struggles they've had, the infighting, trying to decide if they're going to follow Paul or Apollos or who they're going to follow, all this fighting that's going on. Not to mention taking off for the temples, right? I mean, the temple of Aphrodite was in Corinth. Do you know what went on at the temple of Aphrodite? I'm not even going to say, because I know what you're thinking. It was awful, right? And some of them, they'd been there. And you know, Corinth was no different than Bowling Green. When somebody came walking out of the temple of Aphrodite, there were a couple of people like, wow. It's interesting. It's no different, right? And doesn't that always make it even more difficult? Like, you already know what you've done, what you've said, but then you see somebody that you know knows what you've done and what you... Isn't it awful? That just makes it worse, doesn't it? And Paul starts off this whole letter. And his key point in these first few paragraphs, he said, I'm going to tell you something, Corinthians. I'm going to tell you something about your salvation. It's from God. And he will keep you to the end. You see, in all the other temples that were in Corinth, you had to appease the gods somehow. You had to do something. And depending on what god it was, that would determine what it was you had to do. Right? If there hadn't been rain, they'd go worship the fertility god, right? The god of the harvest. And there are certain things that you would have to do. But with Jesus, there was nothing you could do. Because everything, now listen, I'm going to stand up here so you can see me. Everything he had to give, he gave. He couldn't give you any more mercy because he gave it all. He couldn't give you any more grace because he gave it all. Now this is a God who says that I take your sins and I cast them as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. Nobody had ever heard anything like that. This God was seriously committed to those he saved. So committed that he could tell them that whatever age you are right now, he could tell you, you will be blameless in the end. Everybody hear that? Because those weren't just words to the Corinthians. Those are words to us. You will be blameless in the end. I will see to it. I will make it so. You start thinking of other scriptures. That he who began a good work in you would be what? Faithful to complete it. You ever just reach that point in your life where you just feel like, surely God is done now. He's got to be done. There's no way that he would still be in there with me. There's no way. But listen, let me tell you something about God. Nothing you or I could do would trump God's word. See, this commitment God makes is not just a commitment to us, but it's a commitment that's about his character and who he is. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not going to be painful sometimes. Oh, it gets painful. God lets it get painful. And God, sometimes painful is the tool that he uses, isn't it? It'll get hard, for sure. You want to stray? You want to keep walking your own way? God will let you do it. And one day you're going to be in this gigantic hole. And you're going to wonder how in the world you got there. And God's going to remind you, you're the one holding the shovel. You dug the hole, and I just let you. And then you know what God says? And now I'm going to get you out. I'm going to get you out. You're going to have to trust me, though. You're going to have to hold tight to me, right? Knowing all the time, though, there's no fear that if you let go, there's nothing he can do. It's always a fun thing when you're in the pool with a small child, right? And I did this to all my kids, and I'd have them, we'd wade into the deep end, you know, which was like the 5 foot end for me. But we'd be in the deep end, right? And what do those little kids do? What do? Oh, man, they're holding on to you with, I mean, they're pulling your hair out. They're holding on so tight, right? And then I take my hands off of them, right? And I'm leaning over, and they're like, Daddy, why? Right? But what they don't see as I'm leaning over is I've got my arms down here. They don't see that. And at some point, finally, they can't hold on any longer. And there's tears in their eyes. I know. They'll tell their therapist about it. They'll be fine, right? And they just look at you like, how could you? And then they fall right into your arms. And then what do? They got the biggest smile like, oh, you've got me. I'm okay, right? Jesus Christ will hold you to the end, and you will be blameless. This is so powerful. And I want to say, I just want to say this boldly tonight, that any other view of salvation is not a biblical view. It's about grace. It's about mercy. And what makes our salvation secure is the work that God's done. Now, always my fear with a sermon like this is people are going to leave and say, hey, you know what? It really doesn't matter what we do. We're going to be okay. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you can just live in habitual sin, then I think you have to pray about whether or not you're saved. I didn't say that if you commit sin, but if you live in that and there's no remorse. I've told a lot of people that the times I'm most sure of my salvation are the times of deepest sin in my life. Why? Because that remorse is there. There's a godly sorrow that's there. When I mess up, it is miserable. Why is it miserable? Because the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And the Holy Spirit is telling me, this isn't what I have for you. You're out of bounds. You are straying, and it's miserable. Not because I'm telling you, the only way you can just sin and just enjoy it and live in it is if you don't have the Holy Spirit, which means you're not saved. Because if you are saved, that salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done. And so we sing all the songs, right? Sealed by the blood. What's that mean? That means we entered into a covenant with God, and God sealed the covenant with blood. And that the work it will take for us to make it to the end, the work that it will take for us to be blameless in the end, is the work that God does. What does the Bible tell us? It's one of the paradoxes of the Bible. What does the Bible tell us about blood? What does it do to us? It's a paradox. That's your hint. That the blood washes us whiter than snow. The Bible didn't say your good behavior washes you whiter than snow. The Bible didn't say your pure and honest motives wash you whiter than snow. What washes us whiter than snow? The blood of Jesus washes us whiter than snow. And for us to be blameless in the end only happens because of the work that Christ did. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless. Did you hear that? You will be blameless. There's no question. God has no doubt about that. He doesn't say you might be. I hope it all works out okay. He says you will be blameless. Why can God say that? Because our being blameless depends on Him and not on us. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He wants the Corinthians to know that. He knows where they've been. He knows what they've done. He knows what the problems are. One thing's about the letter to the Corinthians is Paul wrote it as a response to a letter he got from them. about what was going on and the struggles and the trouble that was there. He writes this letter in response. So when he's writing this letter, he knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. And he knows it's going to be a tough letter. He's going to say some hard and difficult things to them, but he starts with this. Jesus Christ will get you to the end, right? He will do that. The strength that you need, God provides it. And he will see to it that we are blameless. It's powerful. And Paul opens the letter with this. And I want to encourage you tonight that only God can save. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it would take so much more than just understanding what I've shared with you. Being saved is something that God does to us. And I would encourage you tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and there's anything in you tonight that would make you desire to have Christ in your life, that's the work of God. We do not naturally desire God. But remember, he comes to us. He loves us first, which enables us to love him. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come tonight. And I want us to come tonight, and you know, and this could kind of be just a time of repentance, that we know where we've been, we know what we've done, but it's God who is faithful. And part of repentance is acknowledging God's faithfulness, that he is so good to us, isn't he? You're supposed to say amen there. He's so good to us. He's always there. He never gives up. He's always with us. And the plans that he has for us, he never changes his mind about those plans. But he's faithful to work in such a way in each of our lives that the plans that he has, they come to fruition. I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight and for us to thank him for his faithfulness, for us to thank him for being there, to thank him, listen, to thank him for the pain, right? To thank him, Lord, you let me walk that way, and you use that to show me such powerful things. And I thank you for that. Let's stand together. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I thank you that salvation is from you. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that the work of salvation is completely apart from me. I did nothing to earn it, to deserve it. And that means I can't do anything to lose it because it's the work that you've done. And I thank you for these powerful words from Paul to the Corinthians, that it's you who keeps us to the end and that we'll be blameless in the end because of what you've done, because of your faithfulness, because of your character, because of who you are. And so, Lord, tonight, so many of us have had thoughts tonight about the places we've been trying to get to, the motives in our heart, the things we've done, the things we're doing, whatever it may be. We got to pray tonight that we come to you with thankfulness that you've never let us go and that you will hold us to the end, that you'll provide the strength that we need. I pray that we'll be thankful for that. And Lord, I pray for those tonight that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you. And I simply pray, Lord Jesus, that you would save them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. You come.